Trust everybody's had a great week. We had a good week. Thanks for praying for us last week as Teresa and I were able to go over to Danville, Indiana, where we first ministered to First Baptist, now called Westbridge Church. And I was an assistant pastor there, youth pastor. We had a great time, and it's just such a neat time to go back and see old friends and get some reacquainted and be an encouragement to them and they to us. And isn't it a blessing when people encourage you? You know, when people say, "Hey, good job," and to go back there and see kids that were in our youth group are now parents of kids who are in the youth group. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. But hey, good job, man. You're hanging in there. You're serving God. You're faithful. And you know what that's like when someone at work says, "Hey, really appreciate what you did. You did a super job. Really appreciate it." Or maybe at home, your husband comes up to you and says, "Hey, really appreciate that meal, man. That was great. Oh man, you know," or maybe wives, you say to your husbands, and your wife said to you, husbands, "Hey, really appreciate you fixing the faucet, you know, what an encouragement." Or kids, you clean up the room and mom or dad says, "Hey, good job. Appreciate that. Thanks for doing your chores." We like to be encouraged, and that encouragement is helpful to us. It kind of motivates us. When I was in college over here at Cedarville, on our senior year, they asked us to, you know, just kind of maybe share a verse that we could put underneath our senior picture in the yearbook, or, you know, just some kind of a saying or a quote or something like that. And I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to put on there to one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, that's my goal. That's my desire. That one day when I stand before God, that when God looks at me, that He'll say, "Well done, Dale. Well done." And I know that's the goal and desire of many of you here. That one day when you stand before God, wouldn't it be great to hear God say, "Well done"? We want to look at a passage that's going to encourage us with this. And as I looked at this whole matter of successful life management for 2016, this passage just keeps coming to my mind. And frankly, I really wasn't sure I wanted to deal with this passage because it's kind of a tough one to understand. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And though it's difficult to understand, especially in our culture, I think there's some important principles that Jesus points to at the end of this parable from which we can learn. Now remember, a parable is a true-to-life story that Jesus uses to drive home a specific point. It's important to remember that you can't force significance or symbol into every facet or aspect of a parable. You have to understand that Jesus, and by the way, Jesus is a great storyteller. You know, I love teaching the Word of God. I love talking about it. I love trying to help everybody understand the Word of God. You're going to see some of that here today. And sometimes, you know, you start doing that kind of thing and people's eyes get kind of glazed over, like, "Okay, get to the point," you know. But then I'll tell a story and everybody goes, "Oh," you know, everybody looks up and they start listening, you know. And that's kind of what Jesus does. You know, He's teaching truths, He's teaching principles, and then He starts telling a story. And that's what He's doing in the parables. It gets everybody's attention, but as He tells the story, as He tells a parable, what He's doing is He wants to drive a particular point home. And sometimes, as we're going to see here today, I think there are a couple things that He's trying to teach His disciples or the people to whom He's telling the story. Now, in this particular parable, J. Vernon McGee points out that this is a parable of contrast. There are some parables that are parables of comparison, where Jesus says something like, "The kingdom of God is like," and then He talks about people who search for the kingdom of God, like searching for a precious pearl, and sell everything and go buy the pearl. It's a parable of comparison. This one, as you'll see, is a parable of contrast. As we read this, you're going to probably kind of scratch your head and go, "What? What's Jesus talking about here?" So follow as I read. We're going to interrupt myself a few times as we go through this, to help understand it. Jesus told His disciples. Now, Jesus is telling parables. He's talking to a bunch of people. And in chapter 15, He was telling a parable, several parables, to the Pharisees. He wanted the Pharisees to get the message. And then he says to his disciples, these are the people who were following Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. The word wasting there is the same word used in the prodigal son, chapter 15, verse 13, about squandering his wealth. Okay, so here is a manager who was accused of wasting his possessions, the possessions of the master. So the master calls him in and asks him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. This guy is losing his job. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. And the language here is like, all of a sudden he says, I got an idea. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, let's see. My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So here's this guy. He says, all right, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I'm too proud to beg, but I'm not too proud to swindle. And so he comes up with this scheme, and he provides these discounts. And verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted, the word trusted here is to have faith in. Whoever you can place faith in with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest, this is the same word dishonest that's used in verse 8 concerning the dishonest manager. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest, same word, with much. So if you have not been trustworthy, if you've not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you? Who will have faith in you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word used for money here is mammon. Some of your versions will probably have the word mammon. And it's used to personify money. Money is an inanimate object, just like this pulpit. There's no way that this pulpit has any power or control over anybody. All right? That's the way money is. It's inanimate. There's nothing to it. Anything that is to money is that which we give to it. Right? In fact, money is not the issue. People say money's the root of all evil. It's not, is it? It's the what? Love of money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's the value we put on it that is the root of all evil. All right, so let's talk about this passage. Here's the manager of this rich man's estate was accused of wasting his master's riches. Now, the master is a rich man. In this culture, you had to be really, really, really rich to hire someone to manage your estate. It was someone who said the master probably lived some distance away, and he would have someone manage his affairs or this business for him. So the manager is a very rich man, and he had this other guy who was managing his estate. And that may be one reason why there's a period of time here before he's actually fired, from when he's told that he was going to be fired to when he was actually going to be fired, because of the distance involved. So he's accused of wasting his master's riches. So he thought that he would win the favor of his clients, his master's clients. And so he thought, I got an idea, I'm going to give him discounts. And evidently he had that kind of authority. You know, you think of a manager in a restaurant, and we have managers here. Somebody says, I got a complaint. Something's wrong with my meal. The manager can come over and say, hey, I hear you have a problem. I'll tell you what, we're going to take care of that on your bill. It's not unheard of. Managers have that kind of authority. Say, we'll take care of that. Don't worry about it. We want you as a customer. And so here this guy says, I know what I'm going to do. So he goes and he's going to give his master's clients discounts. Better to get something for the master than nothing. So he offers the first one. He says, okay, you got this 800 gallons of olive oil. I'm going to give you a discount. Make it 400. I'm going to give you a 50% discount. And he calls all of his clients in and he starts giving them discounts. This one was a 50% discount. Yet the next guy had 1,000 bushels of wheat. He gives them a 20% discount. He does this to all of them. It cost the master probably millions. So he did it to all of these guys. And you would think that the master was like, who do you think you are? You would think the master would be furious. And this is what scratches our head, isn't it? That's not the case. Interestingly, the master commends him for doing this. And the obvious question is, well, why in the world would the master commend a dishonest manager for what he did? Look at verse 8, right? The master commended this dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Interestingly, the word shrewdly can be translated wisely. He acted wisely. The word shrewd, however, has an element of keenness of mind, have sharp insight. So I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. The first definition implies evil, saying that the manager acted in an evil way. It had wicked intent. He was mischievous. And so in this context, it could be argued that this manager was mischievous in his dealings. And yet the master commended him for his actions. It indicates that he kind of admired what he did. Why? Well, the wicked manager was commended by his master because the world is consistent in admiring that which it values. The world is consistent in admiring that which it values. In other words, it's kind of like, oh, buddy, man, I taught you well, didn't I? Well played. Well played. Why? Because he had the same values that the master had to get ahead. The master didn't commend him for his dishonesty. The master commended him for his cleverness. The master commended him. Now listen carefully. The master commended him for thinking ahead. Why did the manager do this? Because he wanted to feather his own nest, right? The manager did this because if I'm getting fired, I need to be looking ahead. I need to take care of old number one. I need to take care of myself. Make sure I'm taking care of myself so that if or when I lose my job, these other guys will say, hey, yeah, you can come and stay with us. You know, you treated me well. You can stay with me. So what's the lesson? Someone put it this way. We have a good lesson from a bad example. So what's the lesson? Here's the first part of it. And that is the world uses its resources to accomplish temporal ends. All right? The world is consistent in doing this. The world uses its resources for temporal ends. Think about it. There is a lot of emphasis in our culture about planning for retirement. You talk to financial planners and they say, hey, man, when you are in your 20s, man, start now. Start now. My kids are in their 20s, and I've even talked to them. I said, you know what? You're looking ahead. You're looking for retirement. Make sure you start putting some away because you have time and interest on your side. And it will compound interest. And but the world says, you know, make sure you do that. Make sure, because when you're 70, when you're 80, when you're 90, maybe if you're lucky, you can live to be 100. That's what the world says. And you need to make sure you have enough money to get you by after you retire. And you've heard people say things like, man, he's really done well for himself. What do you mean by that? Well, he's retired early, and he has a nice house up here and has a nice house down there. And, the beautiful home and family and everything's all taken care of. It's just he's done well for himself. And that's what the world says, right? Everybody says, you know, that's what you got to do. And that's what really matters. And you know what? The world is very consistent with that. The world does a really good job at doing that. Look out for your 401k. Make sure, man, these last couple weeks have been horrendous on the stock market. And people are going, ooh, no, what are we going to do? You know, it's the worst start of the year that the stock market's ever had. And they're grieving over it. Why? Because it's not taking care of me. We got some problems about when I'm 70, 80, 90, or maybe even 100. I want to make sure I have enough money to carry me through. The world is very consistent in taking care of themselves. Think about the lottery. Just, you know, a week or so ago. $1.5 billion. Largest lottery ever. It's like, man, where did all of that money come from? Other people buying lottery tickets, right? Everybody wants a slice of that pie just for the hopes of being set for life. Man, if I win that, I'd be set for life. The problem is, this life will what? End. But the world's very consistent about making sure you take care of yourself between now and when you die in this life. The world uses its resources to accomplish temporal ends. Look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, because the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind. The world knows how to deal with others of their own kind. Good job. You're really thinking ahead. You're preparing for retirement. The world, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. Who are people of the light? People who have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who believe in God and have trusted Christ as their Savior. The world is more shrewd. What's he saying here? The people of the world are consistent in living out their values. Let me say it again. The people of this world are consistent in living out their values. That which they value as things that are important to them, it shows. It's evident in their lives. But here's the other challenge, and that is God wants you to use your resources to accomplish eternal blessings. God wants you to use your resources in order to accomplish eternal blessings far beyond this life. Use worldly wealth to secure future spiritual benefits. Do you truly value eternity? What Jesus is saying is that believers, my disciples, they all say that. But so often they don't live it out like the world that says we value comfortable living in this life. And they're consistent in that. And they prepare for that. But he's saying, my people oftentimes are inconsistent. They say they value eternity, but they're not. They don't live it out. And Jesus uses this parable to make some other points. Look at verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Here's the point here is make sure you use worldly wealth, your finances, your earthly resources to further God's kingdom. Make sure that you use what God has entrusted to you to further the kingdom of God. Look at verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches, eternal riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, remember, everything is God's. It's His. If you haven't been trusted with what He has entrusted to your care, who will give you property of your own, eternal property, that which lasts for eternity? The point here is to make sure that you are faithful in the little things. The little things are your finances, which, again, are not yours. Remember on our first message on this, everything is God's. We're managers. We're talking about managing life for 2016. That's one of the important things to remember. Everything is God. And so He has entrusted this to you. Faithful in those little things, which include your finances. And if you are faithful with the little things, then you can be trusted with greater things. True riches, eternal riches, things that will last for eternity. And it seems to be implied that one of those eternal things of which he is speaking is the souls of mankind. To use the resources that God has given to you to further the kingdom here. We just sang about that, didn't we? To use to further the kingdom of God for eternity. It takes on when Jesus said, when you give a drink of cold water in my name, when you do these things for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Why? Because he's talking about eternity. So that you're using even a cup of cold water in Jesus' name to build the kingdom. And so, you know, so do we really value the saving of lost souls? Just a few weeks ago, I talked about if you saw someone's house burning down, it had flames coming out. We just heard this on the news last night, didn't we? There was a house down in Dayton, and the neighbor saw that the house was, there were flames coming from the house. So, you know, they call 911. Hey, you know, my neighbor's house is on fire. Come. And I told, you know, wouldn't we do that? And Teresa, last time I mentioned that, Teresa said, Dale, you didn't tell them about the time when we were going down I-69 from Fort Wayne down to Indianapolis. We're driving along here, and I'm driving. I said, Teresa, look. I said, there's flames shooting out from under that guy's car. She's, what? Look. Oh, yeah, there. And so we were in a little Ford Escort, and I'm going, you know, and I start speeding up, man, that rubber band was just going. And she goes, what are you doing? I said, we got to go tell the guy his car's on fire. So I pull up next to him, I roll your window down, and we're shouting, pull over, your car's on fire. And he's going, what's going on? You know, where, you idiots, you know. And we're going, no, your car's on fire. And finally, we get the guy to pull over off the side of the road. And so I go on past them and a little ways, and I pull off the side of the road, and Teresa says, what are you doing? The guy's car's on fire. We got to get out of here. I said, I got to go tell him what's going on. So I jump out of the car, and the kids are sitting there looking out the back window. Oh, what's Daddy doing, you know? And so I go running back there, and I said, and he says, what's going on? I said, your car's on fire. And he gets out like he doesn't believe me, you know? And he's going like, Oh, yeah. And he says, I got to get some things out of the car. I said, no, we need to get out of here. He opens the door and it goes, whoosh. And I mean, it was just a total loss. But I believe I saved the guy's life. Do we really believe that people around us who don't know Jesus are facing an eternal hell? Are we willing to go up to them and say, listen, with tact, you're facing an eternal hell. You need Jesus. If you don't trust Jesus, you're going to burn forever. Do we believe that? We say we have eternity's values in view. But are we consistent in living out those values like the world is consistent in living out their values, taking care of themselves for the life that will end one day here on this earth? But we say we believe in eternity. What are we doing to prepare for eternity? Make sure you use worldly wealth, your finances, your earthly resources to further God's kingdom. That's the point Jesus is making here. Souls are all around us, are lost and dying. And yet so often we're concerned about the externals. We're concerned about all this stuff. When we ought to be figuring out how can we be effective in reaching our culture for Christ. Because that's what matters for eternity. Patrick Henry, remember the guy, give me liberty, give me death? He said this, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. Evidently, he said this at the end of his life. I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. Verse 13. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The point here is obvious. The two masters are God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. It's a stark contrast. There's the contrast again. You profess Jesus is Lord, then how you live ought to be consistent with that profession. If you say, Jesus is my boss, everything I have is Jesus, I want to live for Jesus, I want to live life for Jesus, I'm living life for eternity, then the way you live, as people look at you, ought to be consistent with that profession. You cannot serve God and money or anything else for that matter. So the question is, what do you value? Our goal is, and ought to be, treasure in heaven. The question is, are you living that way now? The key to this whole parable really is wholehearted discipleship. To be wholeheartedly given to loving God and serving Him and building His kingdom. By using the resources we have to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But here, I want you to think about this. And that is, your master will be revealed by your lifestyle. Your master will be revealed by your lifestyle, by the way that you live. Verse 10, if you're going to be faithful in the little things, the things that God has entrusted to you on this earth, you can be entrusted with greater things, eternal things. And again, this parable was addressed to his disciples. Remember that? But the Pharisees were standing in the background. They were listening in. Look at verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. They were standing back there going, Yeah, right. You know. Yeah, right. Whatever. Sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones, talking to the Pharisees, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. Hey, we got our act together. We know what this is all about. You know, we want to look good. We want everybody to kiss our ring and kiss our feet. It's all about us. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men, all this stuff in the here and now, is detestable in God's sight. This is another way of Jesus stating Isaiah 64:6. All your righteousness, all those good things that you do, and all those nice clothes that you wear, and all those nice cars that you have, and all those nice houses that you have, and all those nice things that you do, they're like filthy rags. Your master is going to be revealed by your lifestyle, by how you live. So let me ask you this. How are you responding to your heart, in your heart, to God's word here today? How are you responding as you listen to this? Are you going to be a disciple of taking this in and say, okay, God, help me to live this out, and help me think this through as to how I can be effective in living for you with eternity's values in view? Or are you kind of going, whatever. How are you responding? One of the challenges here is a challenge to believers to be consistent with what they profess. Believers profess to have eternity's values in view. Do you really? Is that true of you? Really true of you? And is it evident by the way that you live? All right, you're facing death. We're all facing death, right? Don't know when it is. Don't know the day or the hour, right? All right, so what I want you to do, I'm not going to pray yet, but I want everyone to close your eyes, all right? And just think about this, that you're standing in line, you've died, you're standing in line in heaven to stand before God and give an account of things done in the body, whether good or evil. God's going to ask you, okay, tell me about life. Tell me what you valued in life. And is it consistent with what my word says? So it's getting close now. You're 10th in line. You're 8th in line. You're 5th. What are you going to say? I had opportunity to be in the front row when George W. Bush was in town. And he came down, he started shaking hands, and I knew he was going to come to me. And I thought, I've got to say something. I was thinking about what could I say that would have meaning. And that's what you're doing now. You're going to stand before God. You're 5th in line, you're 4th in line, you're 3rd in line. You're standing before God. What do you value? What at that moment is valuable to God? Think about it. And think about whether your life was consistent with those values. And the point here is that I'm trying to make is that as you think about that, what is valuable to God at that particular point, the challenge is to live that out now in your life right now. To start, if those things are valuable to God, start living that now. Someone put it this way. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gain while He counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as He counted the hours on my knees. And I never knew till one day at a grave how vain are the things that that we spend life to save. Father, as we bow before you in our hearts right now, I pray, Father, that we would have eternity's values in view. That, Father, that we would, as we have just gone through this little exercise just here momentarily, to think of what is it that is of value to you as when we stand before you. Father, I pray that we would live that out here and now in our lives today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We realize, Father, that it's only by your grace that this can happen because of what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf. So we ask, Father, for your power and your strength to enable us to be all that we profess to be and you desire us to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we asked you earlier to fill out a communication card. And I just, in a moment, we're going to take an offering. And you can fill out your card and place the card in the offering. If you have any prayer requests or concerns or praises, put those on the card. But I just encourage you that if there's some way that God has spoken to you through His Word here today, that you just jot that down. If it's personal, private, put for pastors only, and it'll just get passed on to us, and they won't read. Nobody else will read it. We'll be praying for you. But if you are not certain of salvation, maybe today you say, "Man, I'm not sure that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I don't want to go to that eternal place of death called hell. I want to know about this salvation." Put that down. Just, "I have questions. I want to come to Christ in salvation." But to believers, again, wrestle with the thought, are you living out the values you profess? Ask God to help you with that.